The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
When I was about 6 years old, I went to my grandmother's funeral, my great-grandmother. She was 100 when she passed away, and we had the funeral, and then we went to my cousin's house. This is in California, and went to my cousin's house, and there was a big luncheon, and people were around, family was around, lots of people I didn't know, and I remember as a six-year-old, it wasn't a lot of fun, just being there, and it wasn't, nobody's really playing anything, it wasn't that kind of an event, and so I had a little toy car with me, a little matchbox car or whatever, and so I was trying to find something to do, something to play with, and I found that my cousins had a dog. And I had a dog, and so I thought, you know, my dog was very nice, like me. I thought all dogs are really nice and like kids. That's not the case. This was kind of a smaller dog, and so I went to pet the dog and to play with the dog and to love on the dog. And I was doing that for probably a minute or two before all of a sudden everything went black because he bit me. And when you get bitten as a six-year-old, it's pretty traumatic. And so I was, you know, the waterworks were going, and I thought I was dying. And I thought to myself, well, what's the deal here? I'm just trying to show you love and affection, and this is how you treat me. You bite me. Hey, we started a series a couple of weeks ago called The Truth in Love. And today we want to talk about hating the love, how people respond to the Lord and His love. We're going to read in John chapter 15 that the people are going to respond like that dog did to me. They're going to respond with hatred. The truth in love. That's what we're supposed to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Christ, who is the head. And we talked about how a Christian or how a person comes to know Christ by hearing the truth in love, and how you grow in Christ as a believer by hearing the truth, receiving the truth in love. We grow up in the love of the Lord, in the truth of the Lord. Those things are connected. And I showed you last week that we have, for our illustration purposes, we have a guardrail that's kind of like God's truth. It's there to protect you, to keep you from going off the road. And if you do go off the road, which all of us have, we've all broken God's commandments and we've all blown past what the Lord says don't do, then there is God's love, an ambulance there, and comes to our rescue, His grace. So this is really important, the truth, and this is really important, God's love, and we're going to see that these are connected. But how does life work if you don't have guardrails? Not well at all. Do you remember this clip from last week? Life without guardrails? There's a reason why God has put these up in our lives. It's because He doesn't want us to come tumbling down the cliff. Hating the love. Let's look. John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking at the last night of His life. Thursday night, we call it the Last Supper. Many things happened that night. John tells us about washing the disciples' feet, about Jesus pointing out that Judas is the one who is going to betray Him. They have the Last Supper, the Passover meal together, and the Lord institutes, changes the Last Supper to the Lord's Supper. And He tells them many things. And as He's talking to them about love, He switches gears on them in John 15, verse 17 and following. Verse 17 says this, "This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Seven times in the Greek, eight times in the English, but seven times in the Greek, the Lord uses the word hate. And it's a word that he used quite often to talk about people's response to him. That word missio in the Greek means to detest, especially to the point of persecution, to pursue someone with hatred. That's the idea behind that word. Now, here's the question I want you to consider. If we look at Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, he is God in the flesh, and the Lord said of himself, Exodus 34, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, loyal love and truth. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is full of grace and truth, full of love and truth. He is love in the flesh. And he said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so he comes into this world and he tells people the truth. He speaks the truth in love. He is perfect love and complete truth. And how does the world respond to him? Crucify him, crucify him. When Pilate said, who should I release to you, this man or Barabbas? Not this man, but Barabbas. Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Crucify him, crucify him. That's the response to his love, hating the love. So the question, why? Why does the world hate Jesus? And why does the world hate those who follow after Jesus? Because that's exactly what Jesus said. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. So we want to look at that question. I want to give you two reasons why the world hates Jesus and those who follow Jesus. And then I want to give you the response that we need to have in light of the hatred. Reason number one, why does the world hate Jesus and his followers? Because the world hates the truth. That's why it hates Jesus. That's why it hates followers, his followers, because it hates the truth. He's full of truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Everything that he said was truth. There was no deceit in his mouth. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. Look at verse 22 again. It says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Jesus came, and what did he do? He did miracles, such as the world has never seen. He basically eradicated disease out of Israel. Everyone that came to him was healed. He fed the multitudes with five loaves and two fish. He calmed the sea. He did all these amazing things. So much so that even the Pharisee Nicodemus, he came to Jesus, John chapter 3, by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, for no one can do the works that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus used the miracles to point to the fact that he is God in the flesh, and he came and called men to repentance. See, some people get the wrong idea about Jesus. They say, well, people just need to be, the church just needs to be more like Jesus. I was watching a video this morning about Todd Friel. He was on the street preaching. He's the guy that has wicked radio, a wretched radio, and a Christian guy that talks about the wretchedness in our world. He was on the street preaching, and a girl confronted him who said she was a Christian, and she said, "What you're doing is harmful." And he said, "Why is that harmful?" She said, "Because you need to be more like Jesus." He said, "Well, what is that to you?" "Well, Jesus just loved people. He was just, he never spoke like you did. He just preached love." And that was her mindset. That was what she thought in her mind. What did Jesus preach? He did preach love. He did preach love your neighbor, but that's not all he preached. He preached a message that got him in so much trouble with the authorities that they nailed him to a tree. John the Baptist began his ministry. He was a forerunner of Jesus. He began his ministry and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, when Jesus began his ministry, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The same exact thing. He was calling men to repent. He was speaking to them about their sin and their need for repentance. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And anytime the Bible talks about perishing, it means perishing forever in hell. Why would Jesus preach a message like that? Well, he would speak the truth about people and he would speak about their sin because sin must be exposed and it must be confronted. Repent of what? If you're preaching a message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," what do I repent of? Repentance means metanoia, means to change your mind. Change my mind about what? Change your mind about the direction that you're going. Change your mind about the things that you're doing and the things that you're loving. Repentance is doing an about face. It's I'm going this way and I need to go this way. It's a turnaround in your mind and in your heart. And Jesus was preaching that and he was exposing the sin and confronting the sin. Now, if you think about it in medical terms, you go to the doctor and you're sick. And the doctor examines you and figures out what's wrong with you is cancer. It's not that you have symptoms, but the real issue, the source of the problem is cancer. And what does that doctor want to do? I got to eradicate the cancer. If we don't eradicate the cancer, you're not going to make it. So we have to do surgery, we have to do chemo, maybe we have to do radiation. We have to do whatever it takes to kill the cancer in your body because that is what is killing you. Now, in every person's life, there is the cancer in the soul called sin. And sin is what kills a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. And Jesus is the great physician, and so he's going to not look at the symptoms as he looks at the source. The source of your problem is sin. You have a wicked heart, and you need to get a new heart, and you only get that through repentance and faith. Because if you're holding on to your sin, you're never going to get well. If you hold on to your cancer and you have cancer, you're never going to get well. Why? Because cancer is the thing that is killing you. You can't hold on to that which is killing you. So Jesus would expose and confront sin. He said in John chapter 3, verse 20, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed." Why don't people want to hear about their sin? Well, it's because they like the darkness. They like the nightlife, as the old song says. I like to boogie. I want to be over here, Lord, and don't mess around with this, and don't expose me. But the Lord does that. Has to do that because that is your problem, your sin. Do you remember when Jesus, John chapter 4, was talking to the woman at the well? We know about the Good Samaritan. She was the bad Samaritan. And he's talking to this woman at the well, and he's talking to her about living water. And she doesn't really understand what he's talking about, but she's like, give me this water so that I won't have to draw anymore. I want to have this water. And he says, go and call your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're shacking up with now is not your husband. This you have said truly. And I guarantee you there was a pause. And she said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And so I've had this question about where to worship. Our fathers say we worship here in Samaria on Mount Gerizim, but you guys say you worship in Jerusalem. Let's talk about something theological and let's get the spotlight off of me and all my husbands and the guy I'm living with." Why did Jesus do that? Because you have to expose sin and deal with sin. You have to bring the truth of sin because sin is the thing that is killing you. It's the cancer of the soul. Sin must be exposed and confronted. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, what does he do? He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That sin, you're a sinner, and God is righteous, and there is judgment that is coming for every sinner who doesn't repent and put his faith and trust in Jesus. Sin must be exposed and confronted so that sin can be confessed and forsaken. See, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You're not going to be able to be forgiven unless you turn from sin. You're not going to turn from sin unless your sin is exposed to you and shown to you, and you have to come face to face with the fact that I have sinned. You know, David had to do that. When David sinned so terribly with Bathsheba, did he know it was a sin? Yes, but he tried to cover it up. And when Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the story about the man that took another man's little ewe lamb and sacrificed it for his friend that came to visit, David was so angry and said, "The man who did this deserves to die, and he's going to have to make restitution. This is terrible." And Nathan said, "Yeah, and you are the man. You're the one I'm talking about." And David said in response to that, "I have sinned." Hey, you have to expose sin so that sin can be confessed and forsaken. It says in Proverbs 28:13, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." If you try and cover up your sin, you're not going to prosper. You cover over your sin, and God will uncover it. But if you uncover your sin, God will cover it in the blood of the Lamb. That's how it works. And so here is the big problem today. We don't want to call sin, sin anymore. See, it used to be very obvious just a few decades ago where the boundary markers were. It was very obvious where the guardrails were. And what was truth and what was false and what was error and what was sin and what was righteousness and what was in bounds and what was out of bounds. And we lived just a few decades ago by the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's spouse, anything that belongs to your neighbor. But now we've redefined sin in our country. And what we used to call sin, we don't call sin anymore. And see, it was a gradual thing. First we said, well, that's not a sin, that's a sickness. Now that's not a sickness, that's an acceptable lifestyle. And that's good, and that's fine, and that's right, and that's moral, and that's wholesome. And whether it be sex before you're married, or whether it be sex outside of your marriage, or whether it be homosexuality, or lust, as the scripture says, Jesus said, if you lust for a woman, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. It used to be that divorce, people didn't get divorced, and I realize that there are certain scriptural reasons for divorce, but divorce is rampant today. It didn't used to be like that, because we knew that the guardrails were there to protect us, but we've blown past that, and we have said in our hearts, well, you know, that's not sin anymore. Let me tell you why that's so damaging. 1 John chapter 1. Scripture says this: if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. How are you going to get right with God if you're calling him a liar? You're saying, God says, what you're doing is sin. And you say, God, it's not a sin. I have not sinned. You call God a liar. His word is not in you. You can never get right with God when you're calling him a liar and saying that you know better than he does. Hey, the world hates Jesus because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's abounding in loving kindness and truth, and truth exposes the sin, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So that's the first reason. They hate Jesus. Love in the flesh, truth in the flesh. Second reason, not only do they hate the truth, the world hates God's love. You say, I'm not even going to write that on my notes. That's not right. The world hates God's love. The world loves God's love. They do. Jesus is love in the flesh. And they nailed him to a tree. The world does not love God's love. The world wants God's love to be what they want it to be. And it is not what they want it to be. See, God's love can never be divorced from truth. God's love is connected to truth. And so we have the guardrail. Why did God put up the guardrail? To be mean? No, he put it up in love. He put it up to protect you and to protect me, and that's why it's there. And the Lord says, listen, if you go past this, then you find on the other side, you go down a cliff. And you go down a cliff, you're going to roll and break apart. And then I'm going to come with the ambulance to try and pick up the pieces, but you're going to be hurt. And I don't want you to hurt yourself. And so God gives the truth in love. There is love in the truth, and he gives the ambulance. That's our designation for love. So this is our designation for truth. This is our designation for love. But the ambulance and the hospital associated with the ambulance, that administers truth. It comes in love, but it comes with truth. These things, love and truth, can't be separated. They are inseparably linked. The scripture says in Psalm 85, verse 10, loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, you can't separate those. By loving kindness and truth, the scripture says in Proverbs 16:6, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. If you try and remove one of those, either loving kindness or truth, iniquity is not atoned for, because both of those are required for iniquity to be atoned for. It says that loving kindness and truth go before God's throne. They're there. They're connected. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Those things are connected. And so the people, they hate God's love because it's connected to God's truth. And our world today wants to divorce truth from love. It wants to separate that out and say, well, I just want all the goodness of God. I just want all the nice things about God, but I don't want any of the truth. Well, you can't do that. We used to always say, you love the sinner and you hate the sin. And the world is saying to us, if you don't accept my sin, then you don't accept me. And then you're not walking in love, you're walking in hate, so I call you a hater. Listen, the Lord doesn't love sin. The Lord loves the sinner, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But he doesn't love the sin. And Christians are to love the sinner, but not the sin. And that's what we have in our world today, where people say, if you don't love my sin, accept my sin, put your blessing upon my sin, then therefore you don't love and accept me. Many of you have heard in the news that happened just a few days ago, Lady Gaga and her comments about Mike Pence and Karen Pence, Mike Pence's wife, the Vice President of the United States of America, his wife working as a part-time art teacher at a Christian school that upholds Christian morals. And the media has gone nuts about this because they said, haters, the Pences are haters. Because she has the audacity to work at a school that would have some discrimination against people who practice immorality. As I told you last week, it's a Christian school. It's going to uphold Christian values and principles. And this is what Lady Gaga said. To Mike Pence, who thinks that it's acceptable that his wife works at a school that bans LGBTQ, you're wrong. You're the worst representation of what it means to be a Christian. I am a Christian woman. I don't know about that one, but I am a Christian woman, and what I do know about Christianity is that we bear no prejudice, and everybody is welcome, so you can take all that disgrace, Mr. Pence, and look yourself in the mirror, and you'll find it right there. What's her problem? She doesn't understand Christianity, obviously. She doesn't understand God's love, obviously. She says, well, God is, there's no prejudice in Christianity, true. And everyone is welcome, true. But here's the thing, they're welcome based on whose standards? Not on man's standards, on God's standards. And God says, whosoever will may come. But if you're going to come, you're going to come his way. You're not going to come your way. See, God's love can never be divorced from truth. And secondly, God's love can never, ever, ever affirm sin. He will not do that because God hates sin. It says in Habakkuk that his eyes are too pure to look upon sin, to look upon sin with favor. He will not do it. Sin is an anathema to God. It's just so foreign to his being. It can't be in his presence. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He banished them from the Garden of Eden. They couldn't be in that garden anymore. God can't have fellowship with sin. In Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve fall from grace in Genesis chapter 3. They fall from innocence and they eat of the fruit and God kicks them out and then they have children. And it says in Genesis chapter 4 that they came, Cain, the oldest child, and Abel, his brother, they came before the Lord. And they were told, the scripture doesn't tell us exactly how this came about, but we know that they had to, Abel gave an offering by faith. He had to come by faith, and he gave an offering that was a blood sacrifice. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can only have faith if you hear the word of God, because faith is acting on what God says. So God communicated with them, Adam and Eve, and with the boys, that you, when you come before me, you come with a blood sacrifice. And Abel came that way, and God had regard for Abel and his offering. Cain didn't come that way. He came his own way, and the scripture says in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now, is God just fickle? Is God just saying, well, you know, I like Abel, but I don't like Cain. I'll accept Abel's offering, but I'm not accepting Cain's offering because, you know, that Cain, he just kind of gets under my skin. That's not it at all. Abel came God's way, and he was accepted. Cain came his own way. I'm going to come with the fruit of the ground. I'm going to come with what I could produce as a farmer. And God said, I never told you to come that way. I'm not going to have regard for you coming that way. And Cain got very angry at the Lord. And the Lord said to Cain, Cain, why are you angry? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you don't do well, behold, sin is crouching at the door and its desires for you, yet you must master it. Hey, Cain, you can have an opportunity to come my way, and I will receive your offering if you bring a blood sacrifice like I told you to do. But if you come your way, because God will never affirm sin. Did God love Cain? Yes. Did God want Cain to come the right way? Yes. Did Cain do it? No. Did God receive him anyway? No. Because God's never going to affirm sin. Never. You know, in the days of Noah, the whole world had become rotten and corrupt. The whole world. The scripture says in Genesis 6 that every intent of the heart of man was only evil continually. And God was sorry that he made man on the earth. And he said, I will destroy man from the earth. But Noah found grace. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah built the boat and preached for 100 years. He's called a preacher of righteousness. And he preached for 100 years. And the only people that responded to his message were Mrs. Noah, his three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their three wives. 8 of them. That was it. Everyone else said phooey on that message. We don't like that message. God loves us. Why do we need to talk about righteousness? Why do we need to talk about repentance? We're going to do what we want to do, and God is just going to approve of us. And God destroyed that world in a flood. We need to learn our lesson from that. Hey, right is right, even if nobody's doing it. Wrong is wrong, even if everybody's doing it. And God is holy. And so the world hates the truth, and the world hates God's love. They would love for God to be the way they want him to be. You remember how I told you that we have people talking about, well, my truth, my truth. Well, that's your truth, but this is my truth. And it's not my truth, your truth, his truth, her truth. It's just truth. And some people do the same with Jesus. They say, well, you know, that's not what my Jesus would do. Well, my Jesus does it this way. My Jesus does it that way. Oh, time out. You don't have a Jesus. It's not my Jesus and your Jesus. It's just Jesus. He is who he is. God is who he is. He's not who you want him to be. He is who he is. Now, he is altogether lovely. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. He is far better than your mind can comprehend, but he is who he is. And people want God to be the way they want him to be. Lady Gaga wants God to be the way she wants him to be. And the way she understands Christianity is not from the Word of God. It's from her own mind and heart, what she wants it to be. And the way people, what they want it to be is, I can do whatever I want, and God still blesses me with health, wealth, and prosperity. And if I just have that, then this Jesus thing is wonderful. But if life goes down the tubes for me, then I'm going to be like Job's wife, curse God and die. Hey, God is who God is. God allows things to happen in your life and my life that he doesn't ask our permission. He does what he does. He is king. He is sovereign. He spoke the worlds into existence. To understand the mind of God, the mind of God is like the Pacific Ocean, and your mind, my mind's like a thimble. It's like a teacup. And we demand answers from God, and God says, you're never going to understand what I do. The heavens, as far high as the heavens are above the earth, so are far my ways above your ways, my thoughts above your thoughts. So the world hates the truth. The world hates God's love. So what do we do? Because, see, Jesus said, if the world hates me or hates you, know that it hated me because before it hated you. And the reason it hates you is because you follow after me. So what are we to do in this world that doesn't really like us very much? Well, point number 3, the world needs to see Christians behaving like Christ. Scripture says in John 15, beginning in 26, verse 26, Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. We bear witness. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Interestingly, the word for witness in the Greek is where we get our English word martyr. you shall be my martyrs. And we're seeing a lot of martyrs who stand speaking the truth in love. Hey, there are four musts for a Christian who lives in this world today, in this Romans 1 world. First must, we must shine and share. We shine for Christ. We live a life that's pleasing to Him, and we tell people about Him. We tell them about Jesus, who's mighty to save. We tell people that Jesus has saved us. And when we turn from sin and turn to the Savior, He changed our lives, not necessarily on the outside, but on the inside. On the inside. Doesn't mean you turn to Christ and all of a sudden, hey, I gave my life to Christ and He gave me a BMW. It's not like that. I turned my life to Christ and He gave me joy in the midst of suffering. He gave me peace that passes understanding. I enjoy the fellowship that comes from walking with God. That's something that money can't buy and death can't take away. He gave me that. We shine and we share and we tell people and warn people about what is coming. In the book of Ezekiel, the Lord says this, chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. That's the job of a Christian, to warn people to flee from the wrath that is to come. Hey, what was decided in New York and signed into law about abortion from Andrew Cuomo and the women behind him smiling and the legislators cheering when that was voted to kill a baby all the way up to birth. If that's not Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, those commit murder and they give hearty approval to those who do the same. And even though they know the ordinance of God that those who do those things deserve death, they not only do them, but they give hearty approval to those who do the same. Listen, we are skating on thin ice as a nation. 60 million aborted babies. God is finally, one day, going to say, enough. The devil has always been in the business of killing babies. Always. When Jesus was born, what did he do? Go into Bethlehem, kill the babies. When Israel was flourishing in Egypt, what did Pharaoh say to do? Take the male babies and kill them. And in America, for convenience, we kill the babies. Hey, it's the job of a Christian to stand up and to be counted. We love people. But we speak the truth in love. Hey, there's an ambulance for those who have done terrible, horrible things. But there's a guardrail that God says, don't pass this. And if you continue to pass it and pass it and pass it, judgment is going to come. Our job, to warn people to flee from the wrath that is to come. To tell people they are going the wrong way. That's our job. To tell people they're going the wrong way. Not because we don't love them, because we do love them. And if they keep going in that direction, they're going to run into a truck that's going to end their lives forever. Forever. Hey, we're to shine and share, and we're to tell people the truth. And we must see people, the second must, as Jesus sees them. Those for whom Christ died. Some of the people that do things that just would make your skin crawl, that's somebody that Jesus died for. And so we see people, no matter what sin they're in, we see them as those for whom Christ died. They're not the enemy. They're the mission field. They're the ones that's the reason we're here. Because Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Hey, he chose us out of the world, sent us back to the world to be a witness to the world, to tell people you're going the wrong way. Turn around and confess and repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you'll be going the right way. Jesus saw Zacchaeus in a tree. Everybody else just saw a tax collector. Yuck, the worst of the worst. But Jesus said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must go to your house. And Zacchaeus was saved. And then the third must, we must be led by the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth is coming. He'll bear witness of me. And you'll bear witness of me. Because you shall be my witnesses. You shall receive power to be my witnesses. And listen, in a Romans 1 world in which we live in today, and things changing all around us, and people tearing down guardrails, and it's hard to know, how do I live in this world? You are led by the Spirit. I am to be led by the Spirit, so we know when to say something and when to not say something. We always say something eventually. You can't be a silent witness. Well, I'm just going to witness with my life and not with my lips. No, we say something, but sometimes we need to back off, especially with family. You have family time, Christmas time, Thanksgiving, or what kind of family get together? How many have some weird family members? Anybody other than myself? You have some weird family members? You have some family members that are doing some stuff that you're just like, man, that guy's blown past the guardrail big time. And what do I do? How do I act? You know, it's hard to just give you, we do this, do that, do the other. Here's the thing. Lord, help me. Show me how to be the witness you want me to be. Show me how to warn them, but how to do it in a way that would minister to them, that would speak to their hearts. Never watering down the truth. But help me, Lord. Give me wisdom, led by the Holy Spirit. And then fourth must. We must understand that we're not going to be popular. I think everybody likes to be liked. I like for people to like me. Did you know that there are some people that don't like me? It's amazing. I have to remind myself about that sometimes. Not everybody likes me. And some people will say to me, they say, well, you know, Jeff, sometimes you preach on things, and I just can't believe you said that. It never crosses my mind that it could be offensive. It's just like, well, that's what God says. You got a problem with it? Take it up with God. I didn't write the book. It's what he says. And so I just let it rip. And it's just like, this is what the Lord says. And if the shoe fits, wear it. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to everybody. And so if the shoe fits, wear it. And listen, I'm telling you, if you're going the wrong way, you're going the wrong way. You need to turn around, because I don't want to see you hit the truck and ruin your life forever. Understand that we're not going to be popular. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute me, you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. You know who preached a hard sermon? Preach the truth in love, Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Preached it to the Sanhedrin, the religious elite in Israel. And man, he got pointed about their sin. You, he said, who are stiff-necked, always resisting the Holy Spirit. And he went on from there. And they were cut to the quick, the Bible says. And they rushed upon him, and they held their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore about what he was saying. He wasn't preaching how to have your best life now. He was talking to them about their sin. He was exposing them for their sin. He was lifting up the cross of Christ, and they hated it, and they stoned him to death. The preachers today want to be popular, want everybody to like them. I like people to like me, but I'm not going to compromise the Word of God. And it says in the Word that we're not going to be popular. If you stand for Jesus, it's going to be tough. So let me close with this story. There's a book I read partly. Didn't read it all. It was really thick in a small print. I got it in college. I started reading it like three different times. I always got to page 85 and then I just dropped off. But it's a great book up to 85. It's called J. Hudson Taylor, God's Man in China. It's about the great missionary J. Hudson Taylor in the 1800s. There's a story, I've never forgotten it, in his book, because Hudson Taylor, before he went to China as a missionary, he was working with a doctor as his nurse. And he is working at this hospital, this clinic. And he said there was a man that was brought in there who had, he was a hard drinker, and the drinking had really hurt him and affected him and caused him to have this ailment called senile gangrene. I thought that was two different things. You're senile and you're gangrene, you got gangrene, but it's one thing. You can look it up. It's a horrible disease. And this guy had this, and he was terminal. And so he had this sore that they kept having to treat, and this guy is in the hospital, and he's an atheist. And it's told to Hudson Taylor, hey, we're going to put this guy under your care. And Hudson Taylor knew that he was an atheist, and they said, we've sent some pastors to come and talk to him, and he literally spit in their face. He gets very violent and very angry if you talk to him about God. Hudson Taylor began to pray. He said, Lord, show me what to do. Show me how I can minister to this guy. And so he began to take care of this guy, and he was very careful and very gracious as he dealt with this man's wound, and he took extra care, and he didn't say anything to this man about the Lord for the first several days. He was just taking excellent care of him. And he said the man softened toward Hudson Taylor, and he was gracious to Hudson Taylor for how he was taking care of him, and Hudson used that as his in, and he started to talk to the man about Jesus. And he said, when I first talked to him about Jesus, he held his tongue. I knew he wanted to let it rip on me, but he didn't, because he had respect for me the way I was taking care of him. So he said he held his tongue and just turned his back to let me know he didn't want to hear it. And he said every day when I would take care of this man, after I cleaned his wound and rebandaged him, I'd wash my hands and I'd come back to his bedside and I'd tell him just a word or two about the Savior. And he said every time he wouldn't say anything, he wouldn't respond, he'd just turn his back to me. And he said one day, after I got through taking care of his wound, I washed my hands. Instead of coming back to his bedside, he said, I just stood at the door. And he said, the verse of scripture came to my mind, Ephraim has given himself over to idols, let him alone. And Hudson was thinking, I think that guy has crossed the line with God. And as he was thinking that, this man looked at Hudson Taylor with a look on his face that said, aren't you going to tell me anything today about Jesus? And Hudson Taylor burst into tears. And he said to that man, he said, I have to tell you about Jesus. You have to hear before it's too late. And he said, my heart is so burdened for you. Please, would you let me pray for you? And the man said to him, if it would help your heart to pray for me, then go ahead. And Hudson prayed for him, and he said, something changed during that prayer in that man's heart. And he said, the next day, he allowed me to pray for him and talk to him. And the next day, and the next day. And finally, that man, that avowed atheist, prayed and put his faith and trust in Jesus. And Hudson Taylor said, over the next weeks, you could just tell he was just different. And taking care of him wasn't a burden anymore. It was a joy. And he had the presence of the Lord in his life until the day he died. And I thought to myself, that's what God wants from me, from you, to be that kind of a witness, to have that kind of a concern for people's souls, to speak the truth in love. To love people enough to tell them, you gotta turn around before it's too late. Hey, as we close out today, we've been talking about the love of God and the truth of God. And here's the question for you. because maybe you're here and you've never turned around. Maybe you're going all out in the wrong direction, living in sin and thinking it's no big deal. It's a big deal, and that sin is going to kill you. And the Lord says, turn around. I love you. I want to save you. If you will repent and believe, turn from your sin and turn to me, you'll find my arms open wide, and I will lavish you with my love and grace. What is your answer to him?
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.